Well, most of you know Pastor Minnick is away at the FBFI annual fellowship up in Watertown, Wisconsin. And so in his absence, he asked Mark Bottori to challenge us from God's word. And we love this brother and his wife here at Mount Calvary. And you know that in the past, Mark and Paula were missionaries to Mexico. And then for many years, Mark was the director at GFA Missions until recently when John Crocker took that role. And for several years, Mark served as the director of our Watchkeepers ministry here at Mount Calvary. And Mark loves the Lord. He loves God's word. He loves the gospel. And he loves our men here at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. And he has endeared himself to many of our men by being an available friend and a mentor. So Mark, please come. We look forward to what the Lord has for us through your ministry.
Thank you. Well, I received a phone call about a week ago, and I think Pastor Minnick had gone down all the way through his list of potential speakers for tonight, and I was the only one that said yes. I think that's what happened, and then he called me again yesterday just to make sure I wasn't backing out. Those of you who have spoken here before understand the sense of standing in this pulpit. You know, we come to expect God's word to be proclaimed and the Spirit of God working in our lives. And so it's a pressure on anyone who speaks here, a good pressure that we welcome as those who proclaim the word. I want us to turn this evening, and by the way, I'll be using a PowerPoint. If you would open up to make sure I've got things working here. Well, where's my... All right. The first chapter of Mark. We have four Gospels and this is not anything new for overwhelming number of us, that, you know, each Gospel has a different emphasis, was directed towards a certain group of people. You know, we understand that, of course, Matthew was pretty much towards the Jewish audience. Mark, Romans, Luke, to the Greek audience. And, of course, the Gospel of John was presented in a way that brings Christ, paints a picture of Christ for all to hear. In fact, it's my custom. I always tell people when I'm speaking to them, like in a restaurant or I meet them somewhere, and there's not much time to maybe present the whole gospel, I'll challenge them. I say, do you have a Bible at home? Yes. Read the book of John. Because they will learn much about Christ, who he is, his redemptive work, from reading John. In fact, I've not done this yet, but I've been thinking about it. Every time I give out a gospel tract and I mention the book of John, right on the front of the gospel tract, please read the Gospel of John. Just to encourage them to get in the Word and to read that book. But you should be open now to the book of Mark. I look at the book of Mark as John presents a great picture of Christ and his redemptive work and who he is. The book of Mark, to me, presents a picture of Christ, yes. But we get a good look at his disciples, those he called to follow him. And I think it's good for us to take a good look at them and to learn from them. We here who are challenged to walk with Christ, to be his disciple, well, there's things we can learn from Christ's original disciples. And that's what I want to do with you this evening. Let's look at a picture of Christ's disciples and see what we can learn from them, okay? We're going to go to Mark chapter 1. Here we are. By the way, I use King James. And when I put scripture up here, please don't allow that to take the place of you open your Bible. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 1. This is there to help you to follow, to understand, but I want you to see it in your own scriptures. Here we find in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Make sure we're up there. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, brothers, and his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, to begin with, I want to lay some foundation. I want to go ahead and divide that verse 17 up. And I'm going to work through this relatively quickly so I can get to the end, to where I really want to make the application. We find here Christ in his words, he gave them a commission. Fishers of men. You'll be fishers of men. I want you to be a fisher of men. We'll describe that, explain that a little bit. But there's a commission. There's a promise. The Lord said, I will do this. I will do this. I'll make you to become. But then there was a condition, a requirement for that promise to take hold. Come ye after me. All right, so he's putting on those disciples. This was not going to be automatic. Follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. The commission, again, I'm going to go down through this somewhat quickly. These verses we're very familiar with, but just again to emphasize that commission. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, fear not. For henceforth thou shalt catch men. These great commission passages, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very familiar, of course, also. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, reaching them, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. So there is a commission given in his initial call to these men who were to follow him. And it's very clear. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Then we find a promise, the promise given. Now, by the way, would God give a promise that he would not intend on keeping? Of course not. So he makes the promise to them, I will make you. That phrase there, by the way, Strong's defines it as to produce or to make one thing out of another. And that fits the context. You're fishers, you're fishermen, but I'm going to change that. I'm going to make it different. I will make you. And then the words to become, that phrase there actually has a sense of, it indicates a process to become. It's going to become, it's going to take some time, there's a process. This would be a training period. Some might call it a mentoring process. But the Lord says, I will do this. I will make you to become fishers of men. And then we can see here, I've got here, I will change you from being men who made their living catching fish into men that will live their life catching men. Then the condition, the requirement. Come ye. Come hither. Come now. Come. We understand that. I won't go into the whole story. We have recently we acquired a golden retriever. He's doing great, by the way. He's still a puppy. He weighs about 80, 85 pounds. Still a puppy. Come. I've been practicing that phrase an awful lot recently. But Christ says, come ye. Come to me. Come now. After me. That phrase, after me, carries the meaning of follow. It's often used in a command form. Get in line. Fall into rank. Get in line. Follow me. Come after me. That same word is used in Mark chapter 8 when Peter criticized Christ, rebuked Christ when Christ began to speak of his death and his resurrection. Peter said, not so, Lord. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. That's that same phrase. Get behind me. Fall into rank. Obey what I'm saying. Take your position. The condition. Fall in line. I've got here, adjust your life to me. Follow me closely. Be my disciple. Come ye after me. By the way, those men knew very clearly what he was meaning by those words. Back in those days when a rabbi was looking for disciples, maybe he would pick out of the community there. There was a young man that he saw. He said, he looks like great potential. And one day he'd show up at the door of that young man's house and knock on the door. The family would be very surprised to see the rabbi coming to their home. And then the rabbi would turn to the young man and say, follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. And you know, back then there was such an excitement. The family would be very excited. The rabbi wants my son to do this. He's calling my son to do this. And there would be an excitement in the home. One of the verses we read earlier on about when Christ called the sons of Zebedee, James and John, to the sons. Leave your nets and follow me. Can you imagine the excitement of Zebedee? Not just one of his sons, but both of them. You know, and Zebedee wasn't thinking about how that was going to hurt his family business. He was excited that the rabbi came and asked. Christ came and asked for his sons. Well, there was a phrase that traditionally that these fathers and mothers would say as the rabbi came in, follow me, which meant, come on, let's go. As they walked out the door, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Can you imagine? And this was the declaration of the parents giving their approval. May you be covered by the dust of the rabbi. But also was a challenge to that son to make sure that he walked so close to the rabbi that he would become a carbon copy. But they would say, be covered in the dust of the rabbi. We can picture that, walking so close that the dust kicked up from the rabbi would cover that young disciple. So come ye, the call of Jesus to his disciples is in essence, follow me so closely that you will be totally enveloped by my dust and become someone who looks and acts exactly like me. while bringing others to that same likeness. Basically, three things here. Be totally enveloped in that dust, covered with it. Become more and more like that rabbi, that master. In this case, more like Christ. They would meditate on these things, give themselves wholly to that. By the young men, there's a lot of things that can gain your attention. A lot of things that we can give ourselves to. But there's nothing better than giving yourself wholly to be covered by the dust of Christ. The second thing was to become someone who looks and acts exactly like Christ. The standard is set. Walk covered with the dust so that you look and act just like the Master. Then, of course, while bringing others to that same likeness. There's the goal. There is an established goal here. That what you're doing isn't just so that you can go serve the rabbi. The rabbi is not just looking for someone to come around to him. Fetch a glass of water. Bring his food. Take his tunic to the cleaners. Who knows? But understand that this was meant so that he would be able to reproduce himself in that young man. A.B. Bruce, in the book, his book, Training of the Twelve, commented about Christ's call to these men and these passages. So these words show that the great founder of the faith desired not only to have disciples, but to have about him men whom he might train to make disciples of others, to cast a net of divine truth into the sea of the world, and to land on the shores of divine kingdom a great multitude of believing souls. A.B. Bruce had it right. He says, one of the goals is to have about him, talk about the rabbi or about Christ himself, men whom he might train to make disciples of others. So the point is, Christ's disciples are called to be makers of disciples. Verse 18. What? And straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. The word there means to join as a disciple, to accompany. The word here is used 77 times in the Gospels of following Christ. They left their nets and followed him. All right? So were they now fulfilling the requirement of becoming fishers of men? Is now Christ going to fulfill his promise through them, to them now, because they left their nets and followed him? I want us to be careful. Reason I say I like the book of Mark, I see myself so many times in the book of Mark. This is where I'm headed with what I'm emphasizing this message. You know, chapter 8 or chapter 6, we can see that they were sent out two by two and they went out and preached and performed miracles, and they came back and reported on it. Boy, they're all excited. I like to refer to that as their mission survey trip. Because they were not sent out at that point. They went, he sent them forth, but they were to come back. And by the way, if you read that, you find that they came back very excited. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. Then Christ gave them the assignment to go get the headless body of John that had been beheaded. Can you imagine the excitement being quelled by that kind of news? Wow, if Christ couldn't protect John, what about us? And then you go through, and I've got here from Mark chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 16, verse 19. we find here the overall tale of these chapters put on display the weaknesses and the flaws and the failures of these men. Sometimes go through and read the book of Mark, and mark every time you find when they fail, lack of faith, their spiritual dullness. You know, they listened to his preaching but did not understand. They lacked faith and trust. They entered into the boat with him but doubted and feared. They had powerless lives. Why could we not cast out the demon? Selfishness and strife, who among you is the greatest? Ineffectual prayer habits. Can you not just watch with me and pray 1 hour? They fell asleep. There was embarrassment to identify with Christ. There was unbelief. And I'm just going, there's over 30 episodes in those 16 chapters of the disciples falling flat on their face. In fact, that last chapter, chapter 16, there's three times after the resurrection of Christ when it says, and they believe not. They believe not. They believed not. Now, wait a minute. Remember in chapter 1, follow me, I will do this. I will make you to become fishers of men. But what's going on? Why do we not see these powerful men? We think of the apostles and these great men of faith and dedication and preaching. Where is it in the book of Mark? And I said, I'm afraid I see myself. How many times have I had spiritual dullness and lack of trust, ineffectual prayer habits? I mean, really? Look at these men. What can we learn from them? What was lacking was a spirit-filled walk and relationship developed with their master. They lacked being covered by his dust. We cover ourselves with the dust of so many other things in life. And we wonder why. Why do we struggle? You know, we can come to Mount Calvary. We've been here, Paul and I, we've been here probably 35 years. Probably we're some of the longest standing members. You know, we can sit here all those years and not grow in our relationship with Christ. We can learn. We can grow in our knowledge. We need to allow ourselves to be covered by the dust of our master. All right, we get through all those verses. We jump over one verse to get into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we find Christ showed himself by many infallible proofs. And then we find his ascension. His disciples saw that and they knew that it was true. They believed. Chapter 2, we find the Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Peter preaching, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. Chapter 3, Peter and John heal a crippled man and preach in the temple. Chapter 4, we find the opposition that came against them. But isn't it something when it said in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this is different than the book of Mark. You look at these men now in the book of Acts, such different men. Now they were no longer fishermen. They became fishers of men. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, what? That they had been covered with the dust of Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. They saw the difference. They knew there was something special about these men. Let me jump back to Mark chapter 16. The very last verse of the book of Mark. By the way, you take 16 chapters of the book of Mark and it shows their weaknesses, their flaws. And I said, that's where I found myself many times. But finally, the last verse of the book, we find the fulfillment of Christ's promise to them. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Look at this, the Lord working with them. I will do this, he says. I will make you to become. I will do this. This will be my work, my action, my power. And they went forth and preached everywhere. All right, now I raised a question as I go through the book of Mark. Now, why did the Lord use close to 16 chapters, minus one verse, to show the weaknesses of these disciples? You know, if I would have written the book of Mark, I would have said in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, 18, 16, 17, 18, after verse 18, and they left their nets and followed him. I would have jumped all the way to chapter 16, verse 20. And they went everywhere and preached the gospel, and God empowered them. Wouldn't that have been a much better story? Seemed like. But instead, we're drugged through all of the experiences of these men. Why? A couple ideas I have is I think God wants to show us his grace by choosing and using weak vessels. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God gets glory out of using the weak vessel. Also, I come to the conclusion that if God can do that to these Galilean fishermen, what is then the natural conclusion? He can do it with you. Despite who you are, your level of intellect, stature in life and in society, preparation and experience, God can still do it through you. See what I mean? What a great lesson learning from these disciples that here are these men, these fishermen, Galileans. Can any great thing come from Nazareth, from Galilee? People look down upon the Galileans, but they're the ones that Christ chose and transformed them. You know what is needed? A growing relationship with Jesus Christ through his word and prayer. Get covered with his dust. Know Jesus Christ. Pour yourself into that. Often the men I work with, I'd say, you know what? Meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting will appear to all. Be covered with the dust of Christ. Also, we need to have a commitment to be used by Christ as his witness. I'm going to speak for Christ. And of course, a complete yieldedness to his call to make disciples. I've got 4 minutes. Years ago, the Lord used my wife and me to plant a Spanish church here in Greenville, La Iglesia Bautista de la Fe. And we saw many great victories. People come to Christ. One such man, I didn't lead him to the Lord. One of the other men of the church led him to Christ. He started coming. We started a little Bible study. We were training men. We were developing them. Eventually he came. He said, Pastor, he says, I Because we would always tell them, if you're not legal legally, you need to get home. Because you can get legal legally. No, you can get legal illegally. You know what I mean? Right? You got to get legal legally or you got to get home. He came to one night, says, Pastor, he says, you know, how can I continue to preach the laws of God if I'm breaking the laws of man? I got to go back to Mexico. Amen. He went back to his little town. We were there one time. We went and visited one time in the desert, in the plateau area of western, central western Mexico. Desert. He went back to his little town, won his family to Christ, started winning others to Christ. Well, they want to get a church. He said, but what do I do? We need a pastor. I said, Brother Abel, you're it, man. This was, I don't know, 35 years ago, maybe. So I can use it as an example, 30 years ago. And he calls me every once in a while. He's got this deep voice, Pastor. He's got this great voice, you know. He says, Pastor, we need more hymnals. That's a good problem. The church is growing. They're winning people to Christ. Yeah, so we sent them, I don't know, 100 hymnals down. I forget what we did. But the point is this. He became a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and he gave himself to serve him. And now God's using him to do the same. Quick, another example. I don't remember Tom and Teresa Seelenbein. We were out to lunch one time. Remember about how many years ago? You remember that? A Guadalajara Mexican restaurant, you know. They were with us for lunch. And we started talking with the fellow who was attending our table. And we started speaking Spanish. He goes, whoa, how do you speak Spanish? I said, well, he used to live in Mexico, and on and on and on. So I started telling him of Christ. Man, his eyes were locked on me. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. Cristina, come here. He called his wife, and he said, you got to hear this guy. And so we started giving the gospel, and I'm thinking, you know, here's all these other people sitting at their tables that want more chips, you know. But he didn't care. I said, you know what, we need to let him go. We need to let him do this, and we'll come back another time. So I won't go the whole story, okay? There's a story, though, that's pretty cool. But he came to Christ. He's a maker of disciples. Still today, I preached in the Spanish church just a couple weeks ago, and you know who was there? He and his wife, they wanted to come. Faithful. We like to call him the son of thunder. He's one of these guys that's just... Wait a minute, these men, who are these men? Abel Montoya, the first story I told you about. You know, we first met him, he was a migrant worker up in Lyman, picking peaches. He survived on eating the throwaway peaches. He was one to Christ. The simple life, went back to Mexico, started to work. Won people to Christ. This other gentleman told about, you know what his job was? He worked at a place that remanufactured brake shoes for locomotives. But you know what? He learned that if he followed Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would fulfill a promise in him. I will make you a fisher of men. And I don't know how many people now he's won to Christ. It's amazing. Listen, if God can do it to any of these men, and even fishermen from Galilee, I'm looking at a group of people here this evening that he can do the same thing with every single one of us. If we will but be willing to be covered with the dust of Christ, to follow him and let him work through us and accomplish a great work. Come ye after me, and I'll make you. To become fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will use this. Will you challenge each one of us here, Father, with our need to grow in our relationship with you through your word and through prayer and be covered with your dust. And Father, then it's just not, it's not our might, it's not our power, it's not our abilities, but it's the power of Christ that works through us as you fulfill that great promise. That if we follow you, that you will make us to become disciple makers. Father, I pray that you will use each one of us in the sphere of our own world, that people that need Christ, may we be faithful in our witness. And Father, pray we also be faithful in helping those around us to grow, to encourage, to edify, to pour ourselves into our other brothers and sisters in Christ, that they also will come to be covered by your dust. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.